So if you noticed, the title of the sermon is Thomas the Believer. Would you pray with me? O God, as the hymn so eloquently testifies, we believe that we will stand in your presence. We pray for the faith to believe that we are now in your presence and to remember that wherever we go, that we are always in your presence and in the power of your love. Guide me so that I would preach faithfully to your word. Guide all of us, including me, so that we would hear you speaking to our hearts as well as to our minds, reaching deep within us to help us to become more of the people you want us to be, your children and your servants. Amen. Well, admittedly, I am rather new in this area. I've only lived here 4 years, but I find life in Silicon Valley somewhat unbelievable. Now, I'm speaking from the perspective of someone who remembers, as I know a good number of you do, when computers filled a room rather than sat on our laps. In those same days, microscopes were specialized instruments used in laboratories and not on production lines. Telephones were large, black, clunky things that we could in no way fit into our pockets. And if a map wasn't enough to get us to Grandma's house, there certainly weren't GPS devices to guide us there. Our vision of what life can be like and the technology to make it so, as Jean-Luc Picard used to say on the Starship Enterprise, are moving faster than most of us over 40 ever imagined. I remember being stunned one day in the mid-1970s when I was working at Polaroid, a fairly high-tech company for its day. The people in information technology told us that by 1985, computers would be talking to each other by bouncing signals off of a network of satellites. I had no reason to doubt them, but on the other hand, I couldn't prove it either. And that kind of summarizes the focus of today's sermon: doubt versus proof. How much of the first is allowed, and how much of the second do we need? It depends on which group we are with, doesn't it? Back in the days when I was at Polaroid, it was okay to doubt somebody else's data. Of course, when someone questioned our data, we didn't like it because to us it was proof. It can be a little like that in the church, except that in church we usually talk about doubt versus belief. When I went to the Congregational Church many years ago, we could doubt almost anything. The only required beliefs in that church were that Jesus was Lord and Savior and that we were a covenant people going through life together. On the other hand, when we attended an evangelical free church a little later, all I discovered, they were quite clear that the Bible proved the fundamentals of Christianity. They didn't actively harass doubters, but neither were they tolerant of people who were unbelievers or heretics, as they thought of them. And I was one of them. I was suspected of teaching heresy. And as a result, I underwent a 2-hour grilling by the pastor and the head deacon to see whether what I believed fit with their fundamental beliefs. Fortunately, I passed. I wouldn't pass today. As of John 20, verse 19, Thomas would not have passed the examination I had undergone. He did not believe that Jesus had been resurrected. So we know him as Doubting Thomas. Paradoxically, I never doubted that Thomas was a doubter. Why didn't I think to question? It's because I heard it in every church I went to, and I assumed it was true. Of course, some of us are content to forgive Thomas for doubting. After all, as someone recently asked me, don't we all doubt at one time or another? And sure, we probably do. But others of us are so full of doubt that we become skeptics. Now, loath as I am to drag the Greek text into this discussion, since I am not at all skilled in reading Greek, I did notice a problem in the Greek, and I consulted several sources on the wording in the original Greek. And no less an authority than the New Interpreter's Bible sheds light on this business of doubting Thomas. The interpreter examined verse 27, where Jesus offered Thomas the opportunity to literally feel the wounds in his body, and then said to Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." Well, the commentator says categorically that both the conservative New International Version of the Bible and the more liberal New Revised Standard Version of the Bible got it wrong when they have Jesus telling Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." The Greek word translated as doubt is apistos, which means unbelieving. There's a difference, and it's important. A doubter is someone who questions the validity of what is being proposed. An unbeliever either has already decided that something is not true or hasn't examined it yet. In the context of John's gospel, Thomas was hardly the first person who had difficulty with unbelief. Mary Magdalene, the first person to arrive at the tomb in John's gospel, was so upset at seeing the stone rolled back, and that's all she saw at that point, that she ran to Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved and reported, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So both Peter and the other disciple went to the empty tomb, running, Peter being the older, slower, and looked in. The disciple whom Jesus loved went in and believed, but the text tells us that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So they simply returned to their homes. Then Jesus appeared to Mary, but the rest of the disciples apparently didn't believe her account of seeing Jesus. And why do I say that? Well, the disciples gathered in that room that evening, but they were behind locked doors. Obviously, they didn't feel safe from the people who had just killed Jesus, but it doesn't speak well for their confidence in having a risen Lord and Savior either. However, they were believers by the time that Thomas arrived on the scene and insisted on seeing Jesus' wounds. Why were they believers? They had seen. Actually, you don't have to believe if you see. You know. The really remarkable piece of this story, however, is centered on Jesus, and we usually blow right by this. It was Jesus who, according to John, said to his followers, "Peace be with you." Then he repeated his words with an additional emphasis, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he didn't stop there. He went on to say, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So while we get all tied up in knots thinking about Thomas as a doubter, we miss Pentecost. Yes. According to John's Gospel, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Christian church, happened on the evening of the day of resurrection. Doesn't fit well with the other Gospels, but there it is. Those of us who notice that the Spirit is breathed upon the disciples sometimes focus more on Jesus' words about the forgiveness of sins, another distraction. Our Catholic friends, at least the clergy, believe that their right to forgive sins is based on this text in large part. And it is an important text. The whole lesson is. The New Interpreter's Bible reminds us that because the Spirit came that evening, not only are we empowered to believe in the resurrected Christ, but the church is called to proclaim the mission of Christ to the whole world. Specifically, the commentator wrote, by revealing God to the world, the church makes it possible for the world to choose to enter into a relationship with God, the God of limitless love. This story about Thomas, about Jesus, and about the coming of the Holy Spirit is a reminder that we really do need witnesses who confirm to us that our faith is based on something believable, not provable necessarily, but believable. It's literally this basic, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Mary needed to meet Jesus to know that he really was resurrected. The disciples hiding behind locked doors needed to meet Jesus. And our allegedly doubting friend Thomas needed to meet Jesus too. When he did meet him, Thomas not only believed, according to the text, that he went more than belief, he proclaimed that Jesus, remember, was Lord and God. Well, everything comes to an end on earth, and that includes Jesus' resurrection appearances. But the stories of the people who saw him live on, they're in the Bible. Read it. Don't just evaluate it based on what a preacher like me says. Read it. Read it over and over again for the rest of your lives, and I will do the same. Let God speak through the lesson about Thomas to help us sort out what we actually doubt versus what we believe. Then ask God to guide us to a fuller understanding of what the truth is. But even understanding isn't the ultimate goal. What is the ultimate goal? Well, what is the mission of the United Methodist Church? I'm listening. Yes, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So, if we really are doubters, then we have a place here to come and share and examine our doubts together. Perhaps there are some of us who believe, who are willing to listen and share something of our faith journeys if we're asked, to help those of us who doubt the reality, the unbelievable reality to some, of a risen and glorified Christ. And if we sit here and think we truly are unbelievers, we might at least look at what got us in the door today. Maybe our unbelief is not quite as firm or as comfortable for us as we think. And to the rest of us who believe in the resurrected Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I say, let's get on with it. Let's read the scriptures and do all we can to strengthen our faith, so that we can share our faith with everyone, believers, doubters, unbelievers alike. Or to put it in terms of the mission of our church, let's make disciples of Christ for the transformation of the world. Praise God for making this possible. Amen.